For a year, world-renowned artist Vincent van Gogh had been in a mental asylum in the southern part of France. At times, he was allowed outdoors on the grounds of the complex, accompanied by an attendant. At other times, he was actually confined in the building where he would paint scenes he saw through the window of his room. Vincent van Gogh was disturbed, not only by the confines, the closeness of his room, but the confines of his mind. He suffered seizures, and he had a lot of mental distress as an artist. So where could famous artist, famous painter Vincent van Gogh for relief if he was stuck in his little room? Well, in his own suffering and in his confinement came a letter that he received in the mail. It was a small letter, it was a short letter, but it was powerful. And it came from his brother, Theo. Theo sent Vincent a copy of an etching, another picture by another famous artist, Rembrandt, from a few hundred years earlier. In that letter and in that picture, Vincent van Gogh actually had a glimmer of hope for his situation, and he discovered, really, the hope of life. Well, that picture was Rembrandt's The Raising of Lazarus from the 1600s. In it, Jesus stands there, that big imposing figure, a ruling figure, towering, powerful, looking out over the scene of the raising of Lazarus, if you know the story. As Lazarus, a man that was once dead, rises from the grave through the power of Jesus. And yet Jesus is the one standing there, both the resurrection and the life. Here is the resurrecting Christ. From him comes all power, the power over death and the power of giving life. Now in his rule, he raises Lazarus, opening the eyes of all people to see the power of God, the power of resurrecting, not resurrected, but the resurrecting Christ. Now, when Vincent van Gogh was in his room and he received a picture like this, he was actually inspired. When he looked at it, he actually saw more than just the lines of drawing. He pondered it, and since he was an artist himself, he actually took it upon himself to paint it again in his own way. And he sent this painting and his another letter back to his brother with this small etching. And he tried to put in his own words what he saw here. Here in the suffering and confinement of an insane asylum, really, Vincent van Gogh experienced the power of God and how he would resurrect not only the world, but himself, Vincent van Gogh. Written in letters and painted on a canvas, Christ actually brought life and hope and even beauty to Vincent van Gogh's world, especially for him, a mere disturbed man. Now, the text that we heard this morning is another kind of letter that should and could give you the same amount of hope and promise. It's a letter that proclaims the power of the resurrecting Christ, as we hear. The apostle, St. Paul, sent this letter to the church in Rome, but it comes among us today to bring life and hope and beauty to you. The power of Christ is found not only in this text, but it's actually flowing through the whole letter that St. Paul wrote to Rome. Just consider how he opens the letter, the book of the Bible. This is how Romans, the first chapter, starts out. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, who was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness and by his resurrection from the dead. Christ, the Son of God in power. Now finally, this is how he closes the book of Romans. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Both beginning and end, Paul is talking about the power that God really has. Power. It's there at the beginning of the letter, and it's right there at the end of the letter. All the way through. Paul's letter is filled with power about how God can resurrect not only the world, but each of you individually. Resurrect you from the darkness of your own confinement or the situations going on in your life. Paul's letter is filled with power. And why wouldn't it be, if you think about it? Paul himself had met Jesus when he was resurrected from the dead. Paul, coming in after the disciples had already started their work, got to see Jesus when he was blinded on the Damascus Road. He saw the resurrected Christ. Paul discovered Jesus, and he also discovered how Jesus is still resurrecting others. When Jesus appeared after his resurrection, he changed lives. Because if you think about it, Jesus still remained on earth after Easter. He was still walking around Jerusalem for 50 days. He was doing stuff. Mary outside the tomb, mourning, Jesus came and comforted. Thomas, one of the 12 disciples who was doubting Thomas, sitting in his room alone, Jesus came after and comforted. Peter, out on the lake fishing, he came back and gave him a new way of hope, forgiving him of abandoning Jesus. He still does that. Jesus is not a God that's done. He's still working. Individuals raised from sorrow and fear and discouragement, raised to life. That's what God is still doing here. But now, last but not least, we have Paul. Christ appeared to Paul. And now Paul proclaims this power to you. Paul turns our eyes to Jesus, because Jesus is the one that raises up us to life. Now, sometimes, however, Jesus is a little bit hard to see. Kind of hard to see in this painting, if you look at it, or this etching. Jesus is there, but if I didn't tell you that was Jesus, would you actually know it? It looks like just a plain guy in robes standing that's faceless. You actually can't even see the face of God. Jesus is kind of hard to see sometimes for us. And just like the figures in Rembrandt's painting, all these people surrounding Lazarus, people are looking everywhere except to Christ, if you think about it. Their eyes are all over, but nobody's actually looking to God. For the church in Rome, whom Paul was concerned about, Paul was concerned that people were looking to the law, laws, as their source of life. They weren't looking to God. Israel, even modern-day Jews today, still believed in God's law only. It was a design for life, and they couldn't imagine their relationship to God apart from it. For them, their relationship to God was that we obey laws, we perform sacrifices, and that makes God happy. Well, that's not a hopeful life. But for them, it was a design for life. And unfortunately, they were so focused upon the law there in Rome that they lost sight of Jesus. Just like the picture. Now consider this for an example for you. Consider a family that brings their son or daughter to Sunday school. Not just because they want their kid to grow in a relationship with Jesus, but simply because they want that child to learn the Ten Commandments and get a good moral foundation. Later, the kid might choose to follow God in any religion. But for now, what's important is that he gets the basics, the law of God. You see, that kind of family sees the law as holy and righteous and good, but they lost sight of of Christ. They lost sight of God. It's more than just laws. See, Paul is writing to this church in Rome. Even though he doesn't actually get to set foot there, he writes this letter to be sure that no one sees the law without seeing God, without seeing Jesus. And Paul does this because he knows something. Paul knows the terrifying power of God's law, if you think about it. We like to preach about God and his being nice and forgiving and loving, but God is powerful, and God expects laws to be kept. The power of the law is powerful. That's for sure. It's powerful to awaken our sin. God's law is good for our lives, but maybe our lives aren't as good. And actually holding on to the law without Christ is like holding on to a knife as it cuts your own hand. Yet, Paul reveals the power of Christ to set us free from this power of the law and to actually raise us up from our situations in life. Now, it seems odd that for all of us living now in America and listening to Paul tell us about freedom. What does Paul know about freedom? After all, as Americans, we pride ourselves on freedom. If you're watching the inauguration, I'm sure that word popped up plenty of times. Freedom of speech, freedom of the press, academic freedom. The list goes on and on and on. In America, our infatuation with freedom has led some to believe that they have the freedom to rewrite the laws of God and maybe create a different way of living. You see, for many of us, and for many people in the world, to be sure, faith in God, Christianity, is binding. It's filled with rules and regulations. That's what people think of God. They think of God as restraining them and holding them down, draining them of life even. So for some Christians, we celebrate a freedom from God's good design, a distinctly American freedom from the laws of God. Say, take God's good design for marriage or human sexuality. Some people in our world can distort those things to fit their own agenda. Forget the laws. Such things can be redefined to fit our present day. However, such attitudes would seem a little bit strange to Paul if he were hearing what we're doing. The law of God is not something that you can redefine. The law is God's. It's part of God's design and has been built into creation. And we can delude ourselves that it doesn't exist or that it doesn't matter to God. But in the end, we'll all still be held accountable. We can pretend that laws don't exist in our own community even. Say, for example, if I go to the supermarket and simply walk in with merchandise and take it off the shelf and walk out, that wouldn't go too well. Probably not. Or you could go into somebody's home across the street without letting them know, and you could try to start living there. Well, in the end, I think, however, you'd start to discover that you're not alone. That's somebody else's house. They're out doing their own thing. You can't just be like Goldilocks with the three bears. There are rules in our community. You just don't do those things. In the end, we can discover that we don't make our own laws, but you are still part of a larger community who lives under laws. This is what Paul's talking about. Paul wants you to know that you're not alone. God has set his law in place, and everyone, yes, will be accountable. But I can't drive this point home enough. He has claimed you from this dead way of living, from the condemning power of the law. And he has raised you to life in Christ. And he expects you to bear fruit because of it. For our lives, Christ is still standing right there on the edge of Paul's letter, if you will, ruling over the world and raising people to life in him. But Paul doesn't just stop there about writing about the death of Christ. He continues. He writes about the resurrection. He says this in chapter 7 that we hear. Likewise, my brothers, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to one another, and also to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. With these words, Paul turns our attention to the resurrecting power of Christ, not only freeing us from the power of the law, but actually forming us to live as people of God. After all, that's why we're here. so that we kind of turn our own wishes and wills into what God would have us do. We want God to help us be a better Christian, to do better things in the world, to be better at kindness and loving to one another. Because we can't do it on our own, no matter how good we are. We need God. So my question is for you, how can you live as people of God? How can you actually be a committed Christian? Do you only come to see Jesus on Sunday and then forget about him during the week? How can you see God at work in your own life? And how can you see yourself at work in the world? Well, I think it has a little bit to do about this painting. When Vincent van Gogh looked at this etching, he looked at it and he simply just couldn't put what he saw into words. He wasn't a writer, he was a painter. So instead, Vincent van Gogh painted his own version of this raising of Lazarus. And it was based on a very small detail in this etching. A very small detail. And I think it was that little detail. Zoomed on in to the face of Lazarus with his sisters Mary and Martha looking, unveiling him. Martha is pulling the veil from his eyes, and Lazarus is only beginning to see the world anew, again, from the dead. Is this he was being born again? Jesus isn't even in the picture. But yet he stands still as a ruling figure in the background, perhaps. Not seen by Lazarus, not seen by his sisters, not even seen by you as a viewer, but you know he's there. What is seen, however, is amazing. If you look closely at the face of Lazarus, rising from the grave, you see that Vincent van Gogh painted himself into the face of Lazarus. That's not Lazarus anymore, that's him. There he is, a thin, pale, elderly man with a red beard. That's him rising from the grave. Not yet able to see all that God has done for him, not yet able to see Jesus ruling over all, but only beginning to live, beginning to understand the wonder of the resurrecting Christ and how God is resurrecting him. In the same way, for you, try to paint your face into a portrait of God. You might be suffering right now. In situations in life, I can recall, I was pretty depressed, and it was only through the power of God that you can be raised and resurrected into a new hopeful person. You might be going through problems in your own life, and there might be problems piling up so much that you feel like you're Lazarus himself, dead in the tomb. But I ask you to go ahead and paint yourself into a picture of God like this. Paint yourself into the picture of Lazarus, because God has raised you up. No matter if you're locked in an insane asylum room or in your own bedroom, God has raised you up already. So go ahead and paint your face into the lives of other people, because they need you too. In the same way, this is what St. Paul's letter is doing. It's inviting you into the power of our resurrecting Christ, so that you can resurrect others, raise them to life, to see the life of God. And though we do not see him now, we know that he is risen. We also know that he is still ruling over things, God. And it's in him we have died to the curse of the law. But it's also in him, in his body, crucified for us on the tree. In him we have been raised to a new life. And we have been given a new spirit. A new face, if you will. And we are now only, just like this picture, only now beginning to experience the first fruits of faith. And now we get to see what it looks like to live in God's greater story. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.